And so today I want to circle back to one verse we covered in the reading in Deuteronomy 31. And I wanted to discuss a state of mind that one must possess in order to have these principles as effective guides. It states that we must have in our hearts an irrevocable love for the Word of God, and it needs to be our forethought in everything we do. So our intent today is to show that this love of God, God's Word, requires effort, commitment, and execution in order to fully understand and appreciate what is called the law. So as we start, join me in our first scripture in Proverbs 8 and verse 17. And I want to kind of set the tone with this one verse for today's study. I'm going to Proverbs 8 and verse 17. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently will find me. Think about that. Simple words which reflect the simplicity in which God seeks us to walk with Him in Christ. And as I stated, I want to revisit a verse we examined in the introduction sermonette that lays the foundational progression of a Christian and how we must view, comprehend, and then practice the law. And that is in order to attain the full potential of our spiritual development. So let us revisit in reading Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. And we're going to scope in on that one verse today. And we'll spend the remainder of our time breaking down that one verse in order to get the fullness of the instruction that it contains. And throughout the sermon, I'll probably be reading a lot from the Amplified Version. So follow along in the King James or wherever you might be. It'll be a little different, but it expands a little bit more. And I like that in the sense that it gives a little fuller definition. So So, if you want a title today, I'll offer this. It's Careful to Obey All the Words. Sorry, I had a malfunction there on this. Okay, and verse 12. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the stranger, the resident alien, foreigner within your gates, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God with all filled reverence and profound respect, and be careful to obey all the words of this law. So as we read those simple words, we see we see a simple set of instructions for everyone to come together, to hear the word, to practice the word, and be careful to obey the word. And so as we embark on this series today on the Mosaic Law, I want to preface a couple of things that come to my mind as we were writing this. First, it is a fact that at the time of the Mosaic Law was written, none of the books of the prophets or of the New Testament had been written. The Pentateuch or the Torah were the only books transcribed or passed down orally that were of God's inspiration and instruction. And reflecting on that thought, we also understand that the entire Bible, as we possess it today, is God's inspired word, recorded for our instruction. And as we learned in the introductory sermonette, the Hebrew word Torah means to instruct, to guide, to teach, or to point. As such, we may then summarize that the entire Bible could be considered, in a relative sense, the Torah, as the New and the Old Testament are inseparable, as God's divinely inspired instruction. And it's been given to us as an insight as to who God is and what his will is for us through his recorded words. The second thing I thought about was the law has two aspects. One is spiritual and one is physical, both which are vitally important, but which, if we're to fully understand them, must be investigated separately or apart. And we can physically keep the law, yet in a spiritual sense, we can never fully complete it as God desires. We will develop this idea more fully in other sermons that will follow, but today our focus will be strictly on this verse. And as I usually do in the reading, again, I'll be going mostly into Amplified, so follow along in the King James Version. So let's start by breaking down this verse into easy to understand portions so we can understand the steps necessary to fully digest the significance that can be derived from internalizing these words of God's, and in particular, the law. There is a lot of instruction and a lot of time-filled wisdom that's contained in that short verse. So let's start with the opening segment. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, the stranger, the resident alien, the foreigner within your cities. So why is this opening statement so important? I would offer that if we're not assembled, how can we hear the word? If we're not together, how can we discuss what we've heard? And if we don't discuss what we've heard, how can we learn? Important here is also the idea that all are to be assembled that reside in that figurative city, or the gates as the Hebrew word is translated. And it represents a gathering place where like minds reside. So in learning, there is strength in numbers, as we find in our next verse that we're going, our set of verses we're going to look at, which is Ecclesiastes 4. And we're going to read verses 9 through 12. So if you'll join me over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, and we'll begin in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a more satisfying return for their labor. For if either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he fails, or when he falls, and does not have another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down, they keep warm. But how can one alone be warm? And though one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three stands not quickly broken. So it could be inferred this gathering together is required as to preserve the purity, both of understanding and the practice of the law. All were to be present to hear, so that nothing could be misunderstood through the secondhand dissemination by others of what had been said. And purity is always at the center of the law. Simplicity and purity make it holy. And we're being called to be holy and remove any influences that would both either contaminate our thoughts or our lives. So let's turn over to another scripture. I'll turn over to Hebrews 10. We're going to pick up one verse there in Hebrews 10, verse 25, where again, we are reminded about meeting or being together as one body. Hebrews 10, verse 25, again from the Amplifying, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Think about this. In many places in the Bible, the whole family is connotated as being the composition of the whole unit. All the members of Cornelius' family were baptized. All of Achan's family were first stoned and then burned. And Coran and his family and followers were swallowed up by the earth. Why is it always the entire group has mentioned. It's my assumption that in God's eyes, anything that might be affected by its surrounding environment must be considered as one. Remember, Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole batch. And let's see this thought kind of summarized in Paul's writings in one verse in Romans 12 and verse 5. So if you'll join me in Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, who are many, are nevertheless just one body in Christ. And individually, we are parts of one another, mutually dependent upon each other. Think about that thought. Dependency upon each other. And that has been a great stumbling block for all the churches throughout time. We all like our own space, our independence. But if we were to reflect upon that, isn't it exactly what Satan sought whenever during his rebellion towards God? He wanted to separate and create his own kingdom. Food for thought. And in this next segment of the verse, it notes, so that you may hear, learn, and fear the Lord your God. And we're going to spend a little more time here, breaking down these three attributes, hear, learn, and fear. First, we'll start with hear. Hear is translated from a Hebrew word, which is pronounced shama. And it is given in the context of listening to the element of what they are supposed to understand about God, and then how they are to respond to Him. So I'd offer that there are two generally accepted ways to truly hear what God is saying to us. The first is prayer, and the second is meditation. So when you have a problem, you go to God in prayer, and you ask for an answer. And He will either reveal it to you through meditation or through study. And when we read the Word of God in our studies, it's often that we need to dig just a little deeper to find a meaning. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, to connect everything together. And often we may read something many times and then discover a new meaning. It happens often. And it is in prayer, though, that we, if we ask if that understanding is correct, we can ask, did I get what you wanted to reveal to me? Did I truly understand what you intended? If not, what did I miss? And it's through that continual conversation, one-on-one with God, that we begin to understand. And then we ask the question, if I did get it, how do I apply it? Because it is about taking what we learn and applying it in our lives. It's not just good enough in God's eyes to understand. It is how we put what we understand to work. It's a little prayer of power, grounded in God. And we can go over to where David explained it in Psalms 134. And we'll read one verse over there. Psalms 134. We're just going to read verse 1, where it states, behold, bless and praise the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who stand and serve by night in the house of the Lord. And then we might also go to another writing of David's in Psalms 119 and verse 34. Psalms 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding, a teachable heart, and an ability to learn, that I may keep your law and observe it with all of my heart. And David was a man that was after God's own heart. And Psalms 119, if you get time, is a perfect place to go and study God's law, because David lays it out in many different ways, the concepts, the precepts, all the different things that will bring you to a point where you will truly understand a man that understood his own inadequacies and was able to come to God and ask his questions and get answers for how to live his life. Next was meditation, which should be the slow and deliberate reflection on what we have been taught, to internalize what is being said and why. Fundamentally, it must take place where there's no distractions, interruptions to be effective, or interruptions to be effective. Used effectively, we piece together what we've heard, often with concordances, other scriptures, or encyclopedias, to once again put the puzzle all together. And I would offer it is also one of the most underutilized tools that God gives us to understand his word. We must diligently seek out the truth. It doesn't just subjugate itself in our mind as a result of reading it. And it is through constant revisiting that this word takes hold in our heart. It becomes the love of our life. And there is nothing superficial about the law. It's to be digested daily, like the nutritional spiritual food, so that the body can grow. Remember, we likened it in that first sermonette to the manna that the Hebrews received in the desert. It must be gathered daily to provide the spiritual nutrition that it offers. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6 and read a couple of verses there about Moses' instruction to the nation of Israel about these words, this spiritual manna that he offered. We're going to read from Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be written on your heart and mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their mind and penetrating their hearts with his truths, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. And then you shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as bands on your forehead. And you shall write them on your doorposts, and on your house, and on your gates. So as I read that, those set of verses, I understand that they must be everywhere I'm at. As I walk each day, as I carry myself through everything that I do during the day, they have to be a part of my life. They have to stand out in my mind as my guidepost of where I'm going and how I'm getting there. And we could also turn over to read Psalms 1 and verse 2, where David again was a man who, in his appearance, realized his shortcomings and was very quick to confess them. And in that relationship, God worked with him and showed him many things. And as we look at Psalms 1 and verse 2, we read about David and what he said. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, his precepts and teaching, he habitually meditates day and night. Next, there was learn, the last of the three concepts. And the Hebrew word for learn is lamad, whose definition denotes to gain or acquire knowledge, to become proficient or skilled. And the Hebrew thought, which was agrarian in nature, was to goad or to poke to stimulate action, such as we have an oxen, we poke it, we goad it to get it into action, and we urge it. And in such, we urge or drive someone or something to study or to learn. There are many forms in which this can take place. One is an open discussion Bible studies and small groups. And we do that in Knoxville. We once a month have Bible study after potluck. And I know here I've noticed that you meet after each service in your potlucks, and you tend to study a lot. And it's where we break out of our fear to discuss openly and what we are studying with others and what we've encountered during the week. It's taking time to gain knowledge from like minds and understanding. And it's one of my greatest shortcomings, and I would assume it is the same with others. But we see it practiced so infrequently, and it's something that we need to work on. Another is to talk one-on-one and to listen and truly hear others' opinions. It's easy to talk. It's hard to listen. And that is something we all could work with. We need to become of one mind, and this interaction with each other is one way that's accomplished. And lastly, we need to let the Bible interpret itself. For if we come in the right spirit, willing to learn, God will reveal what we see. The Bereans found that out when they were searching out the scriptures of Paul to see if they were true. And Paul expressed the nature that that must exist for this to take place. If we'll turn over to Ephesians 4, we're going to read a couple of verses there, verses 2 through 4, where Paul, breaking into a thought, is talking about how this nature must exist. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. He's speaking about a state of mind. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness, and gentleness, maintaining self-control, with patience, bearing with one another, and unselfish love, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body of believers and one Spirit, just as you have been called into one hope when called to salvation. Think about those verses. It's worth reflection this week to read back over those verses and think about all that content there of how we should be acting as a body. And last in this group was fear. And the Hebrew word here is yarei, and it represents respect or to revere. So as we look at God, do we really understand what it is to fear God? The term relevant or reverent all widely come to be used as to describe this fear. People who feared God were considered faithful and trustworthy, for such a fear constrained them to believe and act morally. They were close-tied to keeping God's laws and decrees out of a deep respect or admiration of God and His benevolence. And this type of fear also removes resistance, which is one of the common human traits that causes problems when it comes to understanding and learning. And it's not a product of the surrender of our self-will, which is required so that we might be receptive to God's will. Turn with me over to Exodus 20, and we're going to continue reading about the Hebrews' fear at Mount Sinai as God was present on that mountain. And during the revealing of the law to Israel at that point. So let's turn over to Exodus 20. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet in the smoking mountain. And as they looked, the people were afraid, and they trembled and moved backward and stood at a safe distance. Then they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die." And notice what Moses said. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him, that is, the profound reverence of Him, will remain with you so that you do not sin." So it's a different thought process. It isn't about a process. And the next sermon that I've put together talks about what the purpose of the law is. But it is about a purpose. God has a purpose with you understanding the law. It's not meant to punish. It's meant to instruct, to guide, so that you have a happy life, a fulfilled life, a reason for life. And that fear brings respect for the person the fear is felt toward. It is a fear of letting one down, of failing to live up to expectations or missing the mark. Exactly what sin is defined as, missing the mark. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles 19, and we're going to read another short verse that reflects what this fear is. And I want to read this actually in the International Standard Version because it gives a little better flavor to it. 2 Chronicles 19, and we're going to pick up verse 7. Second Chronicles 19, verse 7. So let the fear of God rest upon you. Be on your guard and act carefully, because the Lord our God, there is neither injustice, nor partiality, nor bribery. And we can pick up that same thought also in Isaiah 51, verse 7. Let's go over to Isaiah 51 and look quickly at verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, right standing with God, the people in whose heart is my law and instruction. Do not fear the reproach or the taunting of man, nor be distressed by their reviling. So it is the proper fear of who we fear. It's not man. It's not people. It's not authorities. We respect them, but we don't fear them. We fear alone God. For he is the one that can take our life for eternity. And a couple more relevant scriptures you might want to jot down that we won't visit today because of time. Proverbs 8, verse 13. And Joshua 4, verse 24. And last, as we round this verse out, we have the section that wraps up this verse. That states that the required continence of the three aforementioned characteristics, which is to be careful to obey all the words of this law. And this is the due diligence of all Christians, to be careful in obedience. Our biggest two enemies are Satan and ourselves. Satan seeks to cast doubt, division, and distrust. While we often possess either self-will, pride, or both. And any combinations of these traits have no place in God's sight. The law is not just do's and don'ts. It is designed to reflect God's character so that we can emulate it for our best interest in this life. Like Peter states in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by now you would be nurtured and grow in respect to salvation to its ultimate fulfillment. Pure is the key word here. It is unadulterated by our reasoning. Therefore, we must be careful in how we obey it. We're not to add and we're not to take away. Just follow the simplicity that it reveals. And it also pertains to the logic reasoning of God. As we often ask, why did he put this in the Bible? And I would submit that it gives us insight as to who God is. Often we find scripture brings a better understanding or a revelation of what God is and what he looks for us to be, because that is our end purpose, to be family, to be like God. It also pertains to the logic reasoning of God. His reasoning is so far beyond our comprehension. But as we submit to him, we find simplicity and peace that gives us freedom from worry and fear. We learn to trust, have faith, and then develop that parent-childlike relationship he so desires. And along the way, we will slowly develop that character of God in our life. Let's turn for our next scripture over to Proverbs 3. We're going to take a look at verses 5 through 7. And this will finish out this thought of careful to obey. Proverbs 3. Starting in verse 5. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all of your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him. And he will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil. That is what we're looking at when we talk about careful to obey the law. So in conclusion, this one verse gives us the key to unlock the full potential we have as children of God. He only asks us to assemble, to hear, to learn, to fear, and then with careful reflection, obey. What could be simpler than this? And as we begin to close today's study, let's turn over to Hebrews and let's pick up a couple of verses there. In Hebrews 4, I want to read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give account. God sees our every intention. We can't fool him with superficial service. Our due diligence is to seek God's word and then practice it. And so in the next segment of this series, we will start our study on the moral law and ask the question, what is the purpose of the law? And as we leave today, I want to leave you with a scripture for reflection for this coming week. It's in Micah. It's Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you except to be just, to love, and to diligently practice kindness and compassion, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance and self-righteousness.